Mark chapter 4, just continuing through this portion of God's Word, we've come to the fourth chapter, and let's read together these first 20 verses. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no roots, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive of the gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. May God be pleased to bless this reading of his word into your hearts for his name's sake. Now please turn in your Bibles again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Have your Bibles before you. We did preach on this parable when it came to our time of mission. And I must confess, I debated whether it be beneficial just to move on and to go on to the next section of this portion of Mark's Gospel. But we are working through the Gospel, and I did, as I thought about it, well, we've come to these verses and we ought to consider them again. I want to do that with you tonight. I want to seek to come at them afresh. I've preached on this parable a number of times at different occasions, looking at different parts of it, and I had to resist temptation to get the old notes out. You see, sometimes, especially if you mark your Bible and make notes on your Bible, it's beneficial to get a new Bible. Because sometimes when you underline something, you come to it the next time and you look back at the same part you underlined. But when you come to it afresh, the Bible's new. It's always new. Always new things to learn. So I have sought to come at it as fresh as I can. And I'd ask you to do the same. It's very familiar to us. We all, I would imagine, know this parable very, very well. But let's try to come at it with a freshness. And no matter how hot it may be in here and how difficult that may be, well, we need to ask for God's grace to enable us to look at his word in such a way that we could glean the things that he would have us to understand and learn tonight from his word. So let's bow in prayer. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word afresh tonight. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray for grace to help us as we come to this season of Bible study and gospel preaching. We thank you, dear God, that thy word is old but ever new. And therefore we come to a portion like this, the story most of us have learnt since childhood. We pray, O Lord, that we would not hold such a portion of thy word with any contempt, but rather we would have a fresh hungering to learn what you'd have us to learn. We pray, O Lord, if the things that would come to us are simply those by way of reminder, well, may they be beneficial reminders to us. But perhaps there are some in this meeting and they've never known what it is to have the grace of God in their lives. We pray, O Lord, that tonight, even coming back to this portion of thy word, it would have that effect, that they would be converted and have their sins forgiven. Do bless us now. Meet with us around the word for Christ's sake. Amen. Just by way of introduction tonight, I'd ask you to look at the words in the verse number 10 through 13. They are very helpful in terms of understanding all parables, but particularly as we find them in the context here of the parable of the sower. Verse 13, for example, is actually unique to Mark's telling of this parable. You see that the three what are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all record this particular parable, and yet they do so in their own way and with their own style and with their own purpose. When you put them together, you get a compendium view of the parable, but yet each of them reported what they did for a particular reason. This parable demonstrates God's grace to you and to me. Never lose sight of that. You see, where it says in the verse number 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's a remarkable verse. That in the purpose of Christ, the parables were given in a way that was judicial, or a way of judgment, alongside being a means of grace. But we are in the group of verse 11. We are the group that has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You say, well, why so? Because we are in the group that are allowed to, if you like, eavesdrop upon the explanation of the parable. We have it in our Bibles. And therefore, the very fact that we have the parable and this explanation in our Bibles is a mark of God's grace. And we ought to rejoice right at the very beginning. That this parable is one of a number of reasons, yes, but it is in itself a reason whereby we know that God is graciously disposed toward us. Because we're granted the explanation. Why we see the Lord behaving in such a way, we cannot be certain. It could well be that those who are without, or those who are without his inner company, and they have rejected his word. If that's the case, it's a fearful thought. That the people who heard the words of Christ and rejected it, he was now speaking to them in parables in such a way that they would not understand the gospel and be saved. The mysteries of the kingdom of God do not speak about things that are puzzling. Whenever you read mysteries in the New Testament, you ought not to think about things that are undiscoverable or not able to understand what it's about. But that's not what's in view here. Rather, the mysteries in the New Testament speak about things that are undiscoverable to natural man without the aid of the Spirit of God. But due to grace, have been revealed to men in grace. I look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3 to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we find really the gospel defined in terms of a mystery. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. It's one of those things that many commentators look upon as a New Testament hymn. And the contents of it are things that have been revealed to us in the gospel, and yet they're called mysteries. But they're mysteries not that we can't see them, but rather that we have been recipients of the grace of God in having them revealed unto us. And such they are mysteries. As you turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and see this perhaps even more clearly. Colossians chapter 1. Paul speaking here about his own ministry in the church in Colossae. And it says there, regarding his ministry, in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. How has it been manifest? It's been manifested as Paul has preached the gospel, the word of God. And thus, this mystery has been revealed. And that's what's in view in terms of this parable. So whenever you read the parable of the sower, you get down on your knees and you thank God for his grace. Now this parable is a means whereby you understand the gospel. And as such, parables are indeed a means of grace. In verse 12, we see what are the results of those who do not understand the parable. And by implication we see, well, what are the results of those who do hear and do understand? And the results are that they are converted and that their sins are forgiven. The parable is a means to that gracious end, that the sinner could find themselves converted. Note the little word be before the word converted there. They should be converted. Conversion is not a work that you do. It's a work that's done to you by God. They will be converted because God lifts them and turns them around. And as they are turned around, they come to trust in Christ, they turn from their sins, and their sins are forgiven them. Because they hear and they understand the parable. You know, that could be your experience tonight. That is, as we listen and think of this parable again, I trust with some understanding, that as a means of that understanding, you could be saved. You can leave this meeting converted by God's grace. You've become a stranger to God and to grace, but you'll leave when God takes you, turns you about, and your sins will be forgiven. Because of the parables. Because of the word of God revealed in this parable. So, the very fact that we have the parable is grace. The understanding of the parable is a means of grace. And in all of these things, we see the importance of this particular parable, verse 13. See, Christ says that if you don't understand this parable, well, then how are you going to perceive all parables? And what's in view here is the fact that this parable is marked by simplicity. The preacher overcomplicates these things, truth be told. We ought to understand this parable. It is fundamental to understand the gospel. What's revealed in this parable is of the central importance regarding how a sinner is saved by God's grace. And thus we must seek to understand it, so that we'd understand the gospel aright. The picture, of course, is there before you. It's plain to see. In the culture of that time, there would have been a plot of land. And round that plot of land would have been a path upon which the sower would have walked and sowed. As the path was hardened and worn down, then that gives way to the wayside, as it's termed there. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside. And the sower then sows by means of casting. We thought about Ecclesiastes 11 on Tuesday evening. There is the throwing, the casting off the seed. That's the means whereby the seed would have been sown. The sower, I tell you unashamedly, is Christ himself. Oh yes, by implication, all who preach in Christ are sowing the seed. But fundamentally, the parable speaks about Christ as a sower. In Matthew 13, for this parable is given, Christ goes on to say that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And Christ is, of course, the Son of Man in the Gospels that we have. So, the sower, Christ himself, sows the word. We're told that, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. The seed represents the word of God. The message of the gospel is represented by the seed being sown. The four soils speak of the hearts of men. We're back to the matter of the heart. That's incredible how the Lord has directed our preaching in the last number of weeks regarding continually coming back to our hearts. And we find it here again, the seed is speaking about the hearts. Look at verse 15. Sown in their hearts. And the soil is representative of these four different groups. Remember the setting. Look at verse 1. And we find Christ in a boat on the seaside, and there's a multitude in front of him to whom he's preaching. Christ knows the hearts of men. And I certainly see that in this parable, he's looking upon those who hear, and he's perceiving that in the very gathering he finds himself, there are these four types of hearts represented. And thus, the parable is given as a means whereby the hearer could ask themselves the question, what sort of heart have I? Now they would understand and perceive the importance of having the heart right with God. And so tonight, in Christ, I seek to sow the seed again. And all of you will fit into one of these four categories. Each and every one of you. And thus it's a matter of yourself to go home. After the preaching's over, you go home and you see where you fit in this parable. Because you've heard the word. The seed has been sown, not just tonight, but consistently. For many of you, over many, many years. So what heart are you in terms of this parable? And so we thought about this issue of the soil of the heart. And the first thing we think about, though, in terms of that general theme, is the purpose of the sower. What is the purpose of the sower? Well, his desire is that the seed sown will bear forth a fruitful harvest. This struck me afresh. It's such an obvious thing, and yet I've never before thought about it in terms of the parable of the sower. When the sower takes a seed in his hand and casts it upon the ground, what does he want to happen? He wants the seed that is sown to bring forth fruit, doesn't he? And thus, the words of verse 20 are the only words that are of a positive conclusion. When the sower has his seed sown in such a way that on the good ground it brings forth fruit. Oh, the fruit that is brought forth will vary in degree, and so true Christians will vary in fruitfulness. But to bear fruit is not to be a good Christian, but it's to be a Christian, full stop. All true Christians will bring forth fruit. You see, whenever it speaks of bearing fruit, it is speaking about being saved. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, that's where the parable is told there. The wayside hearers are described as those who have the seed snatched by the devil, lest they should believe and be saved. And thus, if no fruit is to not be saved and not believe, then to have fruit is to believe and be saved. There is no other option. You will not get to heaven simply in terms of profession where there is no fruit to bear out the fact that the seed has been sown in a good heart and been blessed of God. But the sower has the desire of bringing forth fruit. You see, to bear fruit is equivalent to believing and being saved. What is the fruit? Well, I've said before, I think I did mention this in terms of mission, the fruit is spiritual grace. It's spiritual grace. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That is the fruit that's in view here. And the degree whereby the fruit varies will be the degree whereby a Christian is more or less mature. Some of you are more loving than others. Some of you are more long-suffering than others. I'm not looking at anyone in particular thinking of so-and-so. I'm just describing in general terms before you get up to me. I'm not suggesting that so-and-so is not loving. I'm just saying there are degrees amongst the congregation of God's people. It's true, no matter where you go amongst the people of God, there will be a varying degree. But there will be fruit. There will be fruit. And from that, we see that the desire of the sower is that the seed sown will bring forth fruit. And therefore, I suggest to you that God's desire and will for sinners is that they would be saved. You think, well, that's not a particularly remarkable statement. Well, I, actually would suggest that that's an incredible statement. That God's desire is that when the seed is sown, sinners will come to faith and be saved. You see, it is a wrong thinking Calvinism that says that God only desires to see the elect saved. And I ask you to think through this with me, please. See, some would say, well, how can God desire the salvation of all and only elect some to be saved? Surely that is a contradiction. If God desires, well then surely all will be saved. And they say, well, that doesn't make sense. And therefore, whenever the gospel is preached in a place like this, God only desires to see the elect saved, and has no general desire that the seed would bear forth fruit, no matter the soil. I tell you, that's not according to God's word. Can I explain it? Not necessarily. But the Bible reveals it. The Bible says, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 18, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." Or Ezekiel 33, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Oh, and the hyper-Calvinists will come to you and say, well, that's God's desire for Israel. And I'll say, yes it is, for the wicked in Israel. For those who are not righteous. For there are those in national Israel who were not of true Israel. And they were described here as being wicked. And God's desire is that they would turn from their way. Why? Because God has no desire that the gospel is rejected. When the sinner rejects the gospel, that is abhorrent to God. So for the gospel to be preached and God to be satisfied with rejection is to deny God's Godhead, is it not? Think about that. If you suggest that God only wants some saved, well then, that's suggesting that he's happy when people reject the gospel. No, God's desire is that sinners would come to him. The sinners would be saved. And when they reject the gospel, it is their responsibility and their decision to turn away from the gospel. But do not sit in your seat and use some false notion to imagine that God would not want you to be saved. And that, oh, perhaps I am not elect, therefore I must stay as I am and never come to Christ. You see, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is true that in the terms to defend the true doctrine of election, that some have said, well, the any to perish there, that's speaking about the elect. But there are those very conservative Reformed theologians who suggest that actually it's describing God's general will. You see, God's word says repent and believe. That is God's will. And yet in his providence and his mercy, only some will ever come. But dear sinner, I urge you to study God. Wherever you are tonight, I urge you to study God. Because when you study God, you see a God who made men. And yet, when they fell, he came with grace. He came with grace and gracious disposition towards them. The animal was sacrificed. They were clothed, picturing the gospel. And Adam and Eve, in faith, in the substitute, were one to Christ. And you study it through the Word of God in the Old Testament, there's a progressive revelation of God as a God of grace and a God who desires sinners to come to him. So let's not get ourselves in knots. Let's just see what the Bible says and leave the difficult questions to God. But if you're in this meeting tonight, do not doubt that God longs for you to come to Christ. Do not doubt in any way that God will turn you away. If you come in humble faith and turning from your sin, then Christ will receive you. Don't use God's character as a means of rejecting the gospel in this place. You come. You come because Christ receiveth sinful man. The purpose of the sword is to see the seed bearing forth fruit. The second thing we notice is the problem he faces. You see, the lack of fruitfulness does not arise due to a defect in the seed or due to a lack of purpose in the sower. The purpose of the sower is to bring forth fruit. The seed itself is the same no matter where it's sown. The difference lies in the soil. The difference lies in the hearts of men. The difference lies in the way they hear the word of God. And so you see, there are these four different soils. And perhaps to help us with this, we could take ourselves in our mind's eyes, perhaps to a tent mission. You can imagine the scene. It's probably warmer than this, believe it or not. Baking sunshine, and the preacher sowing the word. And in that meeting, there are people with different hearts. There's maybe a man at the back. And he's come through the door determined not to hear anything. He's the hard-hearted hearer. He's the wayside hearer. He's perhaps got his mobile phone out and he's working his mobile phone during the meeting. Or he's passing notes to his mates, but he's doing whatever he can to keep the gospel out of his ears. And perhaps he's in the meeting and he's thinking about the football scores. Or he's thinking about the price of beef. I don't know, but he's determined to think of anything but hear the gospel. And thus he goes out, having heard nothing. And immediately, what he has heard snatched away because he gets involved in all the conversation, the tittle-tattle of the day. And the seed brings forth no fruit. Stolen by the devil. Or perhaps there's a gentleman somewhere in the middle, perhaps this man is, and he actually listens attentively. Like all of you here, his eyes are open, and he's looking at the preacher, and he's taking in something. And even he comes to the point where he feels that there's a work being done there. He's aware of something changing. And he goes and he speaks to the preacher. He confesses his sins. He states that Christ is the Saviour and the only Saviour. And all looks very rosy. And the evangelist, he goes to his book and he perhaps jots down the name to pray for this person because here's one that's been won for Christ. And then later on, the evangelist gets phoned by the preacher, the minister, the pastor of the congregation. And he phones him up and says, oh, you know Fred who came to the Lord? Fred got a terrible time in work. Oh, he went to work and he told his boss that he didn't want to work on the Lord's day. And the boss said, well, that's fine, out you go. I said, maybe I've been hasty. And he goes back and he thinks about it. And he continues and that's just the beginning of it. Because then he goes into the dining room and he has lunch with the mates. And the conversation turns nasty and he begins to say, whoa, and then they come upon him. And persecutions arose. Not because of his personality, he's a very nice guy. But because of the word. And because of the word, and persecution, he turns back and turns away. That such a person exists is actually a great help to the people of God. Because we wonder sometimes how someone can be so bright for the Lord and yet end up in sin again. Would to God that none of you would be like that. But see, there is a third here, isn't there? If there is the seed being stolen in the hard-hearted hearer, and there is the seed being starved in the impulse of the shallow hearer, there is this lady. And she hears as well, verse 18. She's described as those who hear the word. She's described as those who seemingly bring forth some fruit to begin with, because it says in verse 19, it becometh unfruitful. So there is an initial signs of fruitfulness. There is some growth. But this soil is described as being crowded with thorns. The thorns grew up and they choke the seed. You know, here again we find ourselves being greatly challenged by God's word. Because the things that choke the fruit in terms of this particular seed being grown are what we might call acceptable sins. You see, the things that are here, the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, they are the sins of anxiety and the sin of discontentment. And that discontentment may lead to a lusting after material possessions, or it may lead to lusting after pleasure that's not appropriate for the child of God. But in these things, there's unfruitfulness in the Word. And people like this, they often continue to exist in the church. They keep coming to church because these sins are quite acceptable sometimes. It's okay to be worried, isn't it? It's okay to want more things. But such anxiety and such discontentment, they suppress fruitful growth. And whenever the time comes for harvest and the Lord returns, such is proven to be unfruitful. But thankfully there is a good ground, isn't there? You see, whenever you see this portion of God's Word, it gives us help in examining ourselves. Not where we think we are, or where we once were, but where we actually are at now. You see, the middle two grounds all looked well. And perhaps for some of you, there was a time whenever the people of God would look at you and say, there's a good, fruitful Christian. And you therefore presume that because of some time in your life, that therefore all must be well. But for these two people in our mission, call them who you want, Fred and Jane, whoever, they all look well for a time for them. But they were unfruitful. Which means they were not the genuine article. Now here I confess that I understand that a number of times in the past few weeks we've been dealing with this issue of genuine Christian faith and genuine fruitful believing, and I would hate you to think that you go home tonight and say, he doesn't think I've received. I'm not saying that at all. When you preach like this, sometimes the most sensitive people are those who are most affected. But at the same time, it would be dreadful if some of you went to hell presuming you're going to heaven, wouldn't it? Better to have a few questions and a few queries, surely, and go to heaven. Best of all is to go to heaven with a confident assurance. That's the best of all. But to go to hell presuming of heaven, what a miserable thing that is. And thus, whenever you look at these four soils, you want to make sure that you're in the group which you might call the produce that God delights in. We've seen the purpose of the sower and the problem he faces. Well, what about this fourth soil? It is the produce, the fruit that God delights in. God does desire spiritual fruit. That's true in the Old Testament. We sang Psalm 1 this morning. The righteous man who is not with the wicked, he's one who's bearing fruit, meditating upon the Word of God and bringing forth fruit. And in verse 20 we see the means whereby this produce is brought forth. It says that they hear, they receive, and they bring forth fruit. And whilst the fruit may be brought forth in different degrees, and I put that in very purposely to encourage some of you who find you're struggling with the Lord, you're struggling to grow, and you wonder, are you really genuine? Well, let me encourage you that you could be someone who at this time is bringing forth 30-fold. But by God's grace, you'll become one who'll bring forth 100-fold. You will grow, but at the present time, you may be struggling, and the graces in your life, they may not be developing, maturing. But how do you bring forth fruit? Well, first of all, that they hear, don't they? They hear the Word. Again, I tell you that hearing here is more than physically hearing. Well, that's where it begins. You've got to hear to begin with, to then hear with the belief and the conviction that what you're hearing is true. And when they hear, they receive it. They receive it. I'd like to stop as we really bring this to a close and think for a moment or two about what it is to receive. See, sometimes we use cliches, don't we, as preachers? Receive Christ. He says, well, what does that mean? Well, receiving is to believe, isn't it? Look at John 1. Let's go through a couple of these verses tonight and we'll bring this to a close. John 1, we noticed this verse last week. It says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And when you compare verse 12 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, you begin to see that to receive Christ is to believe in him, to believe that he is who he says he is. To receive Christ, first and foremost, is to accept him as the promised Redeemer who came to suffer and die for the sins of his people. That's the first and foremost thing that is to receive Christ. And thus, look over at John chapter 3 and just see how the word received is used there. John 3 and the verse 32. Here the Lord speaking with John the Baptist, and he says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And here you see that the word to receive is to believe that what is said is true. To believe that John the Baptist's testimony is true. But I simply put it to you that you would see the illustration of what it is to receive. And so, if you do not in your heart believe that Christ is the Savior of sinners, then you've never received Christ. You may have spent your entire life in this church, but at the very beginning you must have a conviction, a belief that he is the only Savior of sinners. But more than that, to receive him has a sense of welcoming him. Look back at Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. And the verse number 53. Well, we'll go from verse number 52. Or sorry, 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And again, we're looking at another picture of this word to receive. And I'm suggesting to you that to receive him here was to accept and welcome him in his person and in his precepts or in his teaching. There's a welcoming of Christ's presence in your life. There's a belief in who he says he is, but here there's a welcoming. Well, they rejected him. They were not going to enjoy one's company. He was set to go to Jerusalem. But just see the picture of the word. And ask yourself the question again. Do you delight to have Christ in your home and in your life? Do you delight to have Christ's presence with you as you read the word and as you pray? If you do not have such a delight in Christ, you have not received Christ. The word involves that. But the other thing, as you go back to Matthew chapter 10, and we see here that to receive is to hear the gospel with faith and believe the gospel. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Now this chapter 10 is dealing with the sending out of the disciples. And it says in verse 40, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So there again you have the concept of receiving Christ. But here is termed that in receiving him, you also receive the disciples of Christ. But look back to verse 14 then. In verse 14 of chapter 10. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And here we see that synonymous with the receiving of their persons was the hearing of their word. But what was their word? Well, verse 7. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the disciples came. They preached that Christ was the king. that as the king, he was God's Messiah. He was the king who was going to suffer. And for people to be subject to the king, what must they do? They must repent and believe the gospel. We notice that in Mark chapter 1. To be a subject of the king is to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ. All of that's involved in receiving Christ. And thus it's not a decision, it's not signing the card. It's taking the person of Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. Taking him into your life with love and delight for him. Such will bring forth fruit. Because when the gospel is sown in a good heart, a heart born again by the Spirit of God, and I know we dealt with that in the mission, born again by the Spirit of God, a good ground, and the gospel, Christ himself, is sown in the heart, and the heart receives that gospel, then there will be a bringing forth of fruit. And there is no other way to bring forth fruit. Spiritual grace will only come when Christ is received in the heart. Received by faith. And then fruit will surely result. You may say, is it really a big deal? Well, let me close with the words of John chapter 12. Don't turn, just listen to these words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And here to close, we're being pointed to the time when Christ will return and will judge the world. And if you have not received Christ, if you have not received his word, then the gospel that you heard will judge you. It will stand as a witness against you. And you will be condemned for not hearing with faith. And thus Christ, as he concludes that parable, tells the hearers, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I tell you, how are you hearing tonight? Where are you in terms of these soils? And may God have mercy upon us all and bless his word to our hearts. Let's all bow together and pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would again search our hearts. And dear Father, one of your own sensitive would not be so shaken as to struggle in their Christian experience. But rather, if there be any who are carnally, falsely secure, that you would expose them for their good. And that, dear God, there would be a receiving of Christ. A receiving of him by faith. A repudiating of all other means of salvation. And a seeking forgiveness in him and him alone. May there be some in this meeting tonight, hearing this parable, who would be converted and have their sins forgiven. Dear God, we thank you so much that when Christ is in our hearts, there is a bringing forth of fruit. And we pray, O Lord, that for each of us there will be that increase of fruitfulness, an increasing measure of grace, an increasing in the fruit of the Spirit, an increasing in our likeness to Christ. That, dear God, you would look upon us with favour, and that you'd see in our souls the work of Christ, that Christ would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Do bless us, O Lord, in these days. Watch over us. May we know thy favour and your presence with us, for Christ's sake. Amen.